Our revealing Old Testament character today is Ehud, and you're probably saying, Ehu? I started to ask you to raise your hand if you know who Ehud was, if you know his story, and I decided not to embarrass anyone here because I suspect many people do not. We read about him in Judges chapter 3, but there's only 9 verses in the whole Bible about this man. Judges 3, 9 verses, and here is now a disclaimer about this message. Some of the parts of these 9 verses are not for the squeamish. And I want to remind us all that Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, and for rebuking, and for correcting, and for training in righteousness. So God must have had his reasons for giving us this graphic story of Ehud. I'm reading from Judges chapter 3. I'm beginning in verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Let's stop right there. That is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Once again. Once again. Once again. Over and over, if you read these passages, you will read that repeatedly, they turned away from the Lord. It's very sad. The book of Judges covers only 400 years in this dismal pattern of repeatedly turning their back on the Lord. He delivered them from the Egyptian slavery. He brought them into the promised land. He asked them to be faithful to him. And he warned them, do not practice the abominations of the people around you and the Canaanites. And they did just fine as long as they had a good, strong leader. But whenever the leader would die and go away, they would turn their backs again and again on God, time after time after time, just like a father has to discipline a rebellious child over and over. God, our Heavenly Father, had to discipline his people over and over, punish them actually, because of the way in which they turned their backs on him. And the way he did it was he had their neighboring enemies rise up and turn against them and overwhelm them. And then they would cry out to God, God, help us. And in his mercy and in his patience, you know what he did? He raised up a new leader, a new deliverer, someone who was going to help them get back on the right path, like Ehud, our story for today. Now, before I go on, I cannot help but think about the United States of America in that particular description that I've just given about Israel and God's chosen people. We were founded as a Christian nation, but look at us now. Look at our rebellion now. The history of God's chosen people covers thousands and thousands of years. The book of Judges covers only 400 years of those thousands. The history of America is only a few hundred years. And yet, over and over, we turn our backs on God. I have to be honest with you. I fear that God's judgment is going to fall on this nation, and he just might raise up our enemies to come and teach us a lesson, defeat us. Perhaps he's already started. Not just with terrorists attacking our country, but in the form of our own flesh, our own immorality, our R-rated, X-rated society that is eating away at our souls like a cancer. I see it crumbling. I see our nation imploding. Oh God, help us. And I better move on to Judges chapter 3 because I'm going to preach a different sermon if I don't. I'm reading from verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. The city of palms, I'm sure you know, is Jericho. What was the first city that God gave to them when he gave them the promised land? They crossed the Jordan, and the first place was Jericho. They had a national pride about Jericho. And so this was a defeat of their pride. It was a double humiliation that he allowed Eglon to overwhelm Jericho. Verse 14, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Several things we learn now about Ehud that are important. First of all, he was a Benjamite. Their allotment of land was the area around Jericho, the city of palms. So not only was the nation humiliated doubly, but Ehud, his hometown, the place where he lived, was overwhelmed. Double, triple humiliation for him. Secondly, we learn that he was a left-handed man. Now, in biblical days, to be left-handed was considered to be a deformity. It was considered to be a handicap. If you were left-handed, you were considered to be inferior. People looked down on lefties. And it's interesting to read in other stories in the Bible that there were many left-handed men from the tribe of Benjamin, as was Ehud. But in the original language, when it describes Ehud, it suggests that not only was he left-handed, it suggests that he was hindered in his right hand. He was crippled in his right hand. So he was truly handicapped. He only had one good arm. The point here is that God chose to use someone in the world that the world looked at as inferior, that the world looked at as deformed, someone totally unlikely to be able to do anything for them. Have you ever felt of yourself as being inferior? Have you ever thought about that in any way? If you have ever thought that you don't measure up in some way, then you just might be the best person that God could pick and use to do his work. I mean, think about it. Moses stuttered. David was an adulterer. Jacob was a liar. Paul was a murderer. Jeremiah was depressed. Elijah was suicidal. Noah got drunk. Everyone has issues. I have them. You have them. Did God know about your issues when he saved you by his grace? Of course he did. And of course he does. He knows about your issues right now. He did not save you so that you could fret about your issues and think about what you can't do. He saved you so that he could enable you to do what only he can do through you. Did you gather? Did you follow that? Hallelujah. Verse 15, the Israelites sent Ehud with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. What was this tribute? It was an obligation. It was an obligatory tax that they had to take to him every year in another step of humiliation. Continuing. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, and he strapped it to his right thigh under his clothing. Aha! That is the primary reason that we are told that Ehud was left-handed. You see, most soldiers were right-handed. They strapped their dagger or their sword to their left leg. They reached across their body with their right hand and they drew their sword from the left side. Ehud had to do just the opposite. Now, before Ehud was born, God knew that he would be left-handed. And he knew why. Because it plays into this story. Before you were born, God knew all about your uniqueness. And this room is full of unique people. Just take a moment and look around and smell. You'll see, we're unique. Very unique people. And he knew all about it, and he knew why. Verse 17, Ehud presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. This is where the text begins to get delicate. The king is described as fat. In the original language, however, he was actually grotesque. Grotesquely obese. Think of Jabba the Hutt, if you are a Star Wars fan. And I want you to think of this out-of-control blubber as representing your flesh and your sin in life. If you don't exercise some self-control in your own life and some repentance, the sins of your flesh will continue to get fatter and fatter and fatter until they are truly grotesque. I'm not talking about extra pounds here. I'm talking about filth and corruption and moral decay and greed and immorality and cheating and lying. And I'm talking about people like you and me who become so self-absorbed. So self-centered. Selfish. We become putrefied sinners if we could step back and see ourselves in the light of the glory of God and the purity of the love of Jesus Christ. We may clean up nicely and we may look pretty good here on Sunday mornings on the outside, but there is no one righteous. No, not one. Our sin is plain ugly. It takes over like unwanted fat takes over. It's hard to kill. It doesn't go away if you ignore it. In fact, it begs to be fed. Our sin wants to get fatter and fatter and fatter. Back to the text, verse 18. Excuse me. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and he said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all of his attendants left him. That's like you see on the TV dramas today, "Can we have the room?" You know, and so all of the assistants leave and the president talks to somebody. The fat king let his guard down and says, "I have a secret to tell you." You let your guard down too. We love to hear secrets. We love to hear gossip. Verse 20. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." That was even more intriguing. A message from Yahweh. It was also revealing about Ehud because he had a hidden weapon. He had a plan. And he gave God all the credit for it. "I have a message from God for you." Continuing, as the king, the grotesquely fat king, rose from his seat. Now remember, with all that blubber, he couldn't stand up fast. It was an effort. It took some time. Can you see the picture? Continuing, as the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, and he drew the sword with his right thigh from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out of his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Ew. TMI. That's probably a lot more information than any of us want to do. But wait, there's more. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and he locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and they found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, he, the king, must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house. And the original language here is very revealing. It's very gory. It actually says, the king's intestines fell out. The stench was strong. The servants outside the door did a scratch and sniff test, and they decided that the king was on the throne. Verse 25. You're not sleeping through this one, are you? Verse 25. They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Seirah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. And the text concludes that they had peace for 80 years. Now, what are some of the life lessons that we can gather from this story of Ehud? First of all, this, when we look at people, we sometimes see them as weak or inferior. God can see in them a hidden strength that we can't see. God, help us to look around this room at one another and see one another through the eyes of Jesus. Here's another. Ehud went up against an enemy all by himself, but he knew he was not alone. We have to fight the enemy, the devil, our greatest enemy, with the same kind of conviction. We have to fight him with everything we have, but we have to know we are not alone. Here's a third idea. Ehud faced a disgustingly overindulgent enemy. You and I face a disgustingly overindulgent enemy, and that is our own flesh, the desires of our flesh. Next, Ehud hid a sword to fight against his enemy, and God has told us to hide a sword. It's called the Word of God, his sword, a double-edged sword, and we are to use it against the devil. Next, Ehud exposed the stench that was hiding within. You and I need to recognize that there is stench inside of us, hiding inside of us. And next, Ehud not only exposed that stench, but he defeated it with God's help. And you and I can do the same with the filth that's in our lives. But we have to fight the battle. And we have to fight it God's way, not our way. Here's God's way. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. 1 John 4:4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's good news. Amen? That's good news. Here is some more good news from this story of Ehud. And frankly, these final verses of this story are where I really want to focus, where I was headed all along. So forget all that other stuff for now. And let's just move to the climax. Judges 3, verse 27, when he arrived there, back home, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. God has appointed and anointed the trumpet as a special instrument. It was used in multiple ways by God's people. It was used to announce an assembly. It was used to call everyone together and to announce a change in plans or a change in location. It was used to call the people to war. It was also used to call the people to victory and to proclaim joy and to begin feasts, special feasts. When Ehud sounded the trumpet, there, he had multiple reasons for sounding it. First, he was announcing the fact that he had returned. He was announcing through the trumpet that he had defeated the enemy. He was declaring himself to be their new leader, and he was calling them to stand up and stand beside him and stand against their enemy. That was great news for them, for then. But it's even greater news for you and me now, today, because we are told when Jesus Christ returns, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus Christ will announce his coming. Jesus Christ will declare his victory over the enemy. Jesus Christ will declare he is the leader, he is the king, he is the only king. He will call you and me to stand up with him and to declare victory over death and sin and the devil. No longer will you be sin's victim. You will be victorious because you will have a victor, Jesus Christ. Say amen, somebody. So, let's stand together and let's sing about our leader, our victor, our king, our savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing.